recourse. Okay. Where I would like to minister from is Psalm 67. Psalm 67, I found it very interesting that as we had Sunday school that the brother talked about the number 7. So when the Lord brings a message together and teaching together, it's in harmony with everything else that you're going to hear throughout the day. You can turn on the radio and I guarantee Alistair Begg or somebody is going to be touching upon the same things because the Spirit is working together in all things to bring about the glory of God in the church of God. So Psalm 67 is a priestly blessing. And it's in my subheading on my Bible, it says, an invocation and a doxology, to invoke the blessing of God or a benediction. And a doxology is one of those words that means to praise God, to praise the Lord, you know, hallelujah, doxology, to magnify the Lord. And so that's what we want to do. We want to invoke our God, and we want to doxologize our God by praising Him and worshiping Him. Because you see, we're here for Him, and then if we're here for Him, He's here for us. I don't know about you, but I need to be blessed all the time. Not just on Sunday, but Sunday afternoon, Monday morning, Monday night, Tuesday. This thing is 24/7. This is not something you pick up on Sunday and lay down on at Sunday night when you get, and Monday comes and that's it till Wednesday or maybe next Sunday. A lot of churches don't exist on Wednesdays anymore. Prayer meeting is non-existent. So, the divine number of 7, it just happens to be, what's the date of today? 3-7-2021. I thought, well, coincidence? Amazing. And this psalm has how many verses? 7. And what did we hear in Sunday school? 7. 7 times around Jericho, shout. 7 days of creation. Okay. 7 is considered to be the divine perfection number. 6 is the number of man. 7 the number of God, perfection. So this is a perfect psalm, a perfect prayer, a perfect psalm or song to offer up to the Lord with a melodious heart. So let me read the text. I'm using the New King James Version, so hopefully if it's confusing, just listen. Because if you've got the ESV or the King James or the, you know, or some other translation, it could be a little bit confusing. But Psalm 67 is a considered to be possibly by David, but not, there's not absolute evidence that it is. But it says, God, be merciful to us and bless us, and cause His face to shine upon us. For what purpose? That Your way may be known on earth, Your salvation among all nations. Let the peoples praise You, O God. Let all the peoples praise You. Oh, let the nations be glad and sing for joy. For You shall judge the people righteously and govern the nations on earth. Let the peoples praise You, O God. Let all the peoples praise You. Then the earth will yield her increase. God, our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. And all the ends of the earth shall fear Him. So, there's a lot there in this little psalm. But this psalm is considered to be an eschatological or an end times psalm. And it has messianic overtones. But it doesn't mean that we can't get this blessing now. It doesn't mean that at all. But it's fullness. The fullness of the reality of the things that are here recorded therein are prophetic. They're prophetic in nature, much of it. You know, when the world would be full of His righteousness, and there would be no more sin and no more sorrow and no more sickness and no more death, when the heavens are new and the earth is new and we're new and everything and the curse, all the effects of the curse are forever banished for eternity. So it's considered to be an eschatological or an end times messianic, future messianic psalm. And in verses 1 and 2, we see that mercy is sought. And blessing, mercy and blessing is sought. And this parallels, if you go to, you don't have to turn there, but in Numbers chapter 6, we hear the priestly blessing there, that the priests were commanded by God to Moses to pronounce this blessing upon my people. Calvin calls it the Old Testament church. The church, he always, the ecclesia, those called out people, the ones that were chosen by God and his elect people, Israel, okay? So in Numbers 6:24, we read, "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace." Oh, peace. Do you want peace in your life? Do you want a cessation of hostilities between you and man? I do. I yearn for that. And Jesus gave us that peace. Even though it's not the peace the world gives, he said, "Give I unto you. But the peace I give you is real peace." Obviously, the first element of that peace is peace with God. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through Jesus Christ the Lord. And also, we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand or able to stand or abide. Okay? So, we have this, he says, "God be merciful to us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us." And when I was trying to do some study on the shining face of God, I'm like, where did that come from? Where, you know, and really it just came to me while I was up here at Tom's. And we were talking about the Lord's crucifixion and how horrible that was. And I thought, the Bible says that the darkness covered the earth. It's like, you know, Jesus said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And it was like nighttime. There was no light. There was no shining of. There was no bright sunshine. It's as if God had turned his face away. And when he turns his face away from you or from his people, it's like the only thing left behind is darkness. Because God is light, and in him is no darkness at all, but sin is full of darkness. And I think of our Savior's face, that darkness that descended upon his spirit. And he was forsaken of God. He was crushed by God. He drank the cup that had our sin and God's wrath and God's justice all mingled, and he drank it down to the dregs, and he took our sin into himself and upon himself. And he who knew no sin became sin that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That is mercy. That is mercy. And we praise God for his justice. All of the Psalms, when you read about the psalmist desiring, "Lord, bring your justice upon the earth. Lord, bring your justice back to your people." Because what's the opposite? Injustice. So God's justice is perfect, and it brings blessing. God's justice brings righteous judgment and righteous, you know, there's no corrupting him. He won't take a bribe. He won't do any injustice. God, the God of all the earth, will do right. You know, and Abraham said, "Lord, will you spare it if there's 10 righteous?" He said, "For 10, I'll spare it, Sodom and Gomorrah." But then he didn't go any further because I think he was aware, there's none righteous. No, not one. But God did spare some. Lot, his daughters, and of course his wife, but who looked back, yearning for those things that they had been delivered from. So in verse 2, it says in our psalm, "That your way may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations." And once again, what is God's way? How do we know what is meant here by God's way? Now we can immediately jump to John 14:6 and say, "I am the way, the truth, and life." And that's the the new covenant aspect of it, which flows out of the old. The old is a type and a shadow. The new is the fulfillment and the reality of it. But what a lot of the commentators say is that God's way of dealing with men in from the beginning of the world, especially when he began to prepare a nation, was by covenant. And who did he make his covenant with? Genesis 12. Now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your kindred, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. There's that blessing. And make your name great. And you shall be a blessing. You know, God saved us to make us a blessing. You know what? If you're not a blessing, then maybe you're not alive. How can you be blessed so much by God and yet not be a blessing to anybody else? Something ain't right there. When God blesses us, he makes us what he is, a blessing, right? And he says, and I will bless those, he says, I will make your name great and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you and I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Who's that? Not only his literal offspring, Israel, but the Gentiles. Already we see what we're going to look at in Ephesians, that the Gentiles, through Abraham and that chosen seed, would be blessed as well. And then you go over to chapter 17, and it actually uses the word covenant. When Abraham was 17:1, he says, and Abram was 99 years old. The Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless. Be upright. He said, and I will make my covenant between me and you, and will multiply you exceedingly. So there's that covenant aspect of God's way. And what did the covenant consist of? Go to 1 Kings chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. And we'll see what this covenant was made up of. And it's made up of the same thing the new covenant is. It's made up of God's word, God's promises, God's commandments, God's statutes, God's principles, God's Sermon on the Mount. For us to live as disciples. So in 1 Kings chapter 2, verses starting in verse 1, then the days of David drew near that he should die. And he charged Solomon his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth. Be strong, therefore, and prove yourself a man. And keep the charge, keep the command that the Lord your God, of the Lord your God, to walk in his ways. There it is, ways, okay? To keep his statutes, his commandments, his judgments, and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper. There's the increase in all that you do, whithersoever you turn, that the Lord may fulfill his word which he spoke concerning me, saying, if your sons shall take heed to their way, okay, to walk, that you walk in a certain way, right? Before me in truth, that's his way, the way of truth. He's full of truth and justice with all your heart. And with all their soul, he said, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. And boy, have we got one that has fulfilled and kept the law. And he's enthroned and ain't nobody going to remove him. You know, he has been enthroned. He is God's king. He's our king. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So, and then after we read that in those verses there, verse 3 says, let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. So it's building up. Why should we praise God? Because of everything he said in verses 1 and 2. His face is not turned away from us. His face is turned to us. And that glory, the glory of God, is what, remember how Moses, when he came down from the mountain, if God's face had been turned away from Moses, he would have never come down from that mountain glowing.
That's right.
But his face was turned to him, and boy, he had a overdose of the glory of God. And he had to cover his face, didn't he? He was beaming. Remember Stephen in his last minutes, and the Bible says, and his face shone like an angel. I mean, because they could not withstand the wisdom with which he spoke. But that's because God was in that moment. God was with him. And he acted just like his Lord. Lord, don't lay this sin to their charge. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. And you know what? Lost people don't know what to do. They're blind. They're dead. They're ignorant. Their thoughts are futile. They have no clue. I had no clue. I had no clue until I was 25, and the Lord saved me. Now I'm 65, and I got a real good clue now. 40 years with the Lord, I feel like I'm just now coming out of the wilderness trek, and I'm just now going in over Jordan into the promised land. I really do. Here I am, 65, and 40 years of walking with the Lord, and I feel like I'm just now reached Jordan. And oh, the things that I'm going to get ready to experience. I'm very encouraged. In spite of all that I see with my natural eyes and hear with my ears and experience in this world, God reigns. He's on the throne and he's building his church and nothing's going to stop it, folks. You may say, but we're so small here. What was Gideon's band? 300. And he said, but Lord, we're so small. That's okay, because it's not your battle. It's my battle. You fight, but I'm going to give you the victory, right? We're supposed to triumph. We have victory in Jesus. You know, he has triumphed over everything. And we're in him, as we heard earlier. We're in him. We're enthroned with him. And we've got the victory. You know, we haven't seen all the battles fought yet. And we're in a battle now. But we win the last one because he won them all. They're done, sealed, signed, sealed, delivered. Amen. You know, and we're just seeing that fulfilled. It's like, you know, everything that we're experiencing and everything that we read in Scripture was decided before the world was ever made. Christ was crucified before the foundation of the world, but he had to come and die. You know, we were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, but we need to repent and believe the gospel. And God needs to give us the ability to do that. And he does. And we do. And we're saved. And that settles it. Whom he saves to the uttermost. Not one of my sheep shall perish. If one of his sheep could perish, then something of Jesus' body could perish. He'd have to lose a pinky. He'd have to lose a hand. But none of the body of Christ is going to perish. It's impossible. We're his body. He's the head. We are in union with him, eternal union. Nothing can sever that union. No, there's no divorce can be gotten from Jesus. Once he's married you, you're his, and he's yours. There ain't no divorce when it comes to our relationship with Christ. I believe that's what the Bible teaches clearly and powerfully from beginning to end, if we will receive it. Is God sovereign? Oh boy, is he. From Genesis 1:1 to Revelation, you know, to the very last text, he's sovereign. He rules, he reigns. Who can thwart his plan? Who can thwart or hinder his will or his way that he establishes by covenant with his people? It's a covenant that all the requirements are on him. It's a covenant of grace. What the theologians in Reform call the plan of salvation in some schools, the covenant of grace between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Signed, sealed, delivered. Now go ratify it, Jesus. Salvation accomplished, salvation applied. Okay? And that's what we're in right now. We're in the application stage. We're in the time of grace. But there's going to come a time when everything's going to be delivered up to the Father. And it's all going to be restored. We're part of that new creation. We're not part of the old creation. I don't want to be a part of that. That's doomed. That's going to be burned up. Why would, you know, when Satan came and offered Jesus the kingdom of this world, why would I want that? They're temporary. I'm going to rule over everything forever. You know, get behind me. It is written. So Jesus walked in the Spirit, walked by faith, learned obedience through the things he suffered. And that's what we're in the school of, we're disciples, a learner. We're students till the day we take our last breath and the Lord says, you're mine. Come on up here. It's time. You've run your race. You fought the fight. You've kept your faith. You've finished your course. Okay, come on. Come on home. Because this ain't our home. We're on a soldier. We're pilgrims and sojourners in a strange land. Good land, but a strange land. And this is not our home. And we are not loved by this world. They want us out of here. We're going to be vagabonds and homeless people till the day we get to heaven, according to the world. They have nothing good to offer us. So verse 4, what does it say there as well? Verse 4, oh, let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you shall judge the people righteously and govern the nations on the earth. Oh, where righteousness, where righteous people rule, the people are blessed, right? Oh, how much more Jesus? You know, his justice is perfect. His ways are perfect. His kingdom is perfect. His people will be perfect. It's going to be glorious. And like I said, he always judges based upon truth and justice, eternal truth. So the blessings to the nations, to the Gentile nations. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2, and let's kind of look at some text in the New Testament. Don't want to leave us in the old, because the old is, you know, is a type and a shadow. Let's look at the fulfillment of these things spoken of and desired as the blessing from the Old Testament. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. The nations, who are the nations? The peoples, some translate, are the Gentiles. Okay? Tell you, this right here tells us exactly. And this is, unless you're a son or daughter of Abraham, you know, by descent, physical descent, this is you. We're Gentiles. So therefore, remember that you once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been made near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace. There's that peace. Who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of division between us, having abolished it in his flesh, the enmity, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity, the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. And then in verse 1-3, well-known verse, memorize it. Blesses me every time I remember it. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with some spiritual blessings. No, what's it say? All spiritual blessings. How? In the heavenly places in Christ. In Christ, in union with Christ. Go to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Similar text by the Apostle Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. It says, my subtitle says, a heavenly inheritance. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy, our psalm talked about mercy, has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept, who are guarded who are kept like armies around you by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, you greatly praise God, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold and that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, the unveiling, the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of what's of our souls. What's the end purpose? To redeem a people unto God. Redeem a people. Those people were given to Christ by the Father. All of those that he has given me will come to me. Right, mark it down. He knows exactly how many. He knows exactly who they are, exactly when they'll come, how they'll come. And he knows their whole life. We just have inexpressible, incomprehensible. Who can grasp that? But, I mean, we have to. That's why faith is so central. You can't grasp these things except by faith. Only by faith can you lay hold of them. And they're more real than anything we experience in this world. Anything you have, anything you like, your dog, your cat, your house, your car, or whatever, your hobby, that's not even realistic compared to what is ours in Christ. He's the real deal, the real thing. So, verse 5, once again, back to our psalm, moving toward the end here. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Then what will happen in verse 6? Then the earth shall yield her increase. God, our God, shall bless us. Okay? Increase. Jesus said, I have come that you might have a little bit of life. You know, a smidgen of it. No, I have come that you may have life and that you may have it more abundantly. Everything God gives us is to the full. He wants to give us the full measure of his blessings. And all of those are received in Christ. You know, you're a child of the King. If you have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, you are a child of the King of Kings. You are rich beyond Bill Gates and all of that. That stuff is pocket change. They got nothing. They'll have nothing when they die. They will take nada with them. The only thing they'll have is their soul. And where will that go? If they don't have Christ, they've got nothing. You know, and we're just like Paul. We count all things as rubbish that we may gain, that we may receive and lay hold of Christ, to know him. Not to know about him. Almost every pagan knows about Jesus. Every hypocrite knows about Jesus. But do you know him? Do you have a relationship with him? You know, if I told my wife, honey, I know you, and I've never talked to her, I've never interacted with her, I've never touched her, I know her, you know, I know about her, but if you don't have a relationship, you don't know. Yada, that word yada means to know, have an intimate knowledge of. Adam knew his wife Eve, yada, knew down to the core of her. She was bone of his bones and flesh of his flesh. You know, and these two shall be what? One flesh. You know, my wife and I, we think alike, we talk, we like alike, we're so meshed together, it's like we're one person. And that's the way it's supposed to be. One flesh. Not only in a physical union, but in a spiritual, and a mental, and an emotional. She's my best friend. She's my helper. I'm her servant. I love serving my wife. I want to love my wife the way Christ loves me. And that's full tilt, full bore, all in. I don't want to love my wife a little. Honey, I love you a little. I mean, Valentine's Day, you give your wife, you know, honey, I love you a little. How many dummies would say that? You know, Boy, that's going to really make for a great night. Oh, you love me a little. Well, why? What don't you like about me? And then the argument starts. You know, no, honey, I love you. I love all of you. I love everything about you, even your faults. I love you because you love me and my faults. I love you. And that's the way God loves us, with our faults. Those things don't hinder His love one iota. He knew what He was getting into when He called you and when He saved you and when He joined you to Himself and when He took up residence in your and you became the temple of God. You know, He doesn't dwell in temples made with hands. He dwells in us, the triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So if that don't make you want to praise Him, I don't know what will. You know, 6 and 7, blessing unto increase, both temporal increase and eternal. God meets. Did He say He'd meet our needs? Anybody here without their needs? Y'all got clothes on. I know you, He met that need. You'd be shockingly exposed if He didn't. You know, are you hungry? You starving? No, your belly's probably full. Did you freeze last night when you were laying out under in the yard with no place to, no roof over your head? No, you were probably in a nice, snugly, warm bed with your favorite jammies or your favorite little cow's coat wrapped around you, or your cats snuggled up, you know, on both sides of you, like you were a hot dog in the middle of a hot dog bun. You know, I mean, he's so faithful. And you know, He does that for the just and the unjust. My goodness, have you ever lived in a time in history when people had so much and acted like they got so little? Because they're always wanting more and more and more. And they never have contentment. Never have satisfaction. Man, we need to be like those saints over in China and North Korea. They got nothing, but they got everything because they're the Lord's. Yeah, the man may kill the body, but he cannot kill the soul. That soul belongs to the Lord. So, in verse 7, in closing, God shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear Him. That word, really, people don't like that word. That's like submit and obey. You know, people don't like these old words. Fear? What kind of a God is that? I don't want to have a God that I got to fear. Well, do you understand what that means? Fear in what sense? God is not Adolf Hitler or Joseph Stalin. He's not a tyrant. God is love, but He's holy. And we're to fear Him. We're to reverence Him. We're to be in awe of Him. People say, how in the world do you find any enjoyment out of the Bible and God and religion and all that? I'm like, excuse me? You don't think you would enjoy having as your Father, as your Savior, your Lord, the one who created all this? You don't find that interesting? You don't find that something worth pursuing? And you don't find a perfect relationship with Him something worth pursuing? You don't desire every blessing that a person can know internally and externally? You don't find that something desirable? I do, because I went the way of the world and I did all the things the world said you had to do, the sex, the drugs, the rock and roll and all that. It nearly killed me, literally. And I was dead. I was like a man on death row. Dead man walking. Dead man walking. That's all I was. Dead man walking. And that's all we are until the Lord gives us life and gives it to us to the full. So do you want the blessing of the Lord? I believe you do. I believe you're here because you want the blessing of the Lord. Let me close. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. 2 Corinthians 13, as Alistair would say. 2 Corinthians in the Psalms. Turn to Psalm 67. Sorry, Alistair. Sinclair. But 2 Corinthians 13. And what do we have at the last verses 11 through 14? What we have is Psalm 67. We have a benediction. We have a blessing, you know, a desire of the Apostle Paul for the saints there at Corinth. He says, and here I say as well, finally, brethren, farewell. Become complete. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints greet you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen and amen. And that's my prayer for you. When I pray for you, this is the first time I've seen your faces. And I know with the struggles, the hurt, the pain, you know, this little church, you know, I pastored a church about this size. It's hard. You say, why don't people love my Jesus? Why doesn't my family member want to come to church? My husband, my wife, my children. Why do my children want to go play on a Nintendo or the game, whatever it is, boy or whatever? And they have no interest in the creator of the universe. Well, if they're ever going to have any, we must pray. We can't save them. They can't save themselves. Who has to save them? So I encourage you not to be discouraged. Pray effectual, fervent prayers. Prayers laden with faith, loaded down with the Holy Spirit's anointing. Father, give these brethren the Holy Spirit. Pray that prayer every day. Father, give me the Holy Spirit. But I thought you already had. I do. Fill me. Fill me again and again and again. You eat every day, don't you? You drink every day, don't you? Do you drink the water of life? Do you eat the bread of life? You know, Jesus said that he would put a fountain in us that would never run dry. An eternal fountain, like an eternal flame that'll never, with fire and the water of the Holy Spirit. Be filled with the Holy Spirit all the time. And then you will live in the Spirit. And you will come to know Christ in such intimacy that you will think he's more real than people sitting next to you. That's why he said it's expedient that I go. Because if I go not, the Father will not send the Holy Spirit. And he will be with you, and he shall be in you. Another just like me, divine, almighty God, God the Holy Spirit. He will be with you. And that's how the Old Testament saints did what they did. He was with them, but he wasn't in them. We have him not only with us, brethren, but he's in us. And we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Why? Because we have the divine nature. We have God's own Spirit pulsating in us, beating our spiritual heart, stimulating our spiritual muscles. We can do anything. I can do all things, not some things. You believe that? Come to believe it, because it's true. It's real. Let's pray, brethren. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this precious psalm. All of your word is precious and holy and living and powerful and active and so purifying and so energizing and so refreshing and so renewing and so reviving, O Lord, so restorative, Lord. And I thank you, Lord, for the time of refreshing that we've had and will continue to have as we progress through our time of worship with remembering the Lord's table. Father, be with these dear saints. Lord, draw near to them. Hear their prayers, Lord, and let them know that they have the petitions that they desired of you. Oh, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.